Thank you, Ms. Ann. We'll begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolation. Through this Christ our Lord. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Our Lady Queen of all Saints, St. Joseph, St. Scholastica, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
First thing, any more handouts? We ran out. All right, it's good to be here with you all today. I don't normally talk this long, so my homilies are pretty short in Cow Island. They like my masses over there. And anyhow, today is on the sacramentals, and maybe we'll hold questions to the end, if that's okay. If you want to just put a little question mark by something or a word that you don't know, and I can do as much time as we have at the end for questions. So we'll jump right in on your handout there, the sacramentals. I got a big introduction there, but I wanted to cover it all for us. So the church defines sacramentals as things and actions instituted by the church to procure, to give for mankind benefits. So many times when you hear sacramentals, you immediately think of the sacraments, which they're similar, but they're quite different too. They're similar in the sense that they are external rites, things, rituals that the church, usually her ministers, do that confer benefits for the people. So that way they're similar. However, they're different in the sense that they didn't come from Christ necessarily, but they come from the church, Holy Mother Church. So their origin is from the church itself. And unlike the sacraments, they do not possess power to give graces. So, unfortunately, they don't have this mysterious power as the sacraments do, right? The sacraments work ex opere operato. So, actually, like, what happens, they affect the change, unlike sacramentals. However, God's grace still works through them, and we'll get into that. But we're going to continue on the handout there. There's certain classes of sacramentals, three of them. There's exorcisms, blessings, and blessed objects. Now, I know when we usually use the word exorcisms, people all have sorts of questions. So we won't get into that too much, but I'm going to explain why the word exorcism is there for sacramentals. The church commands the devil in the name of God to refrain from doing harm to a person or a thing when certain things are blessed. So, for example, if priest uses the old rite to bless holy water, candles, and many other things, there's actually an exorcism prayer first, and then he does the blessing. So that's pretty neat. However, for particular a person to be exorcised, that requires the permission of a bishop. Not just an ordinary priest or deacon can do that. They need permission from the bishop. Why do you think they need permission from the bishop? Who does the bishop represent? Christ in the fullness, right? He's the head, a successor to the apostles. And so he has the authority. And any action or operation that the priest does, it comes actually from the bishop, from his own bishop. So the blessings is the second type of class. Now, there's two types of blessings. Many people don't know this. Sadly, many priests may not even know the difference. We don't always learn it in school. But there's two types of blessings. They call them constitutive blessings. This causes a person or a thing to be sacred. I immediately think off the top of my head when someone's consecrated as a nun or a priest, and then even too when you consecrate a chalice, those things have a constitutive blessing. But other things too, when you bless holy water, that has a constitutive blessing. Now, invocative blessings are the second type. These ask God's assistance, his divine assistance, over those whom it is recited. Any examples come to mind? Okay, got a quiet crowd right now. But those types of invocative blessings would be at the end of Mass, right? When the priest says, may Almighty God bless you. That's not a constitutive blessing, right? You are now not a blessed person. I mean, you're a blessed person, but you like your arm's not blessed in that way. You know what I mean? As a physical object or a person dedicated to God. Another invocative blessing would be over food at meals. So y'all can do this. You just can't make the simple sign of the cross over your food, right? Only a priest or deacon could do that. And then there's blessed objects. That's the third class. These are things blessed with a constitutive blessing: holy water, candles, what we're going to get into, rosaries and scapulars. And it remains sacred as long as the same form is retained. Mm-hmm. Make sense?
Yes.
So if a chalice gets melted down, it's no longer a blessing. Or if a priest dies and they kind of sell it somehow, we're not really supposed to sell them, unless they kind of, it gets complicated. If a church closes or something like that, you can sell them that way. But it loses its blessing that way. So if holy water evaporates, ta-da, you know, there's no more blessing, there's no more holy water. Those types of things, when a candle melts, pretty obvious, the blessing is gone. Now, how do sacramentals produce effects? On the handout there, it says, it leads us, devout people, to make acts of faith, hope, and love of God. So it kind of inspires you, right? When you put on your scapular, you may kiss it. When you have your rosary, you may kiss it as well. And it inspires you to pray. It leads you to pray. And then the prayers of the entire church accompany those who use them. So that's powerful in the sense that when a priest prays over holy water, for example, where that holy water is sprinkled, you know, all over Cow Island, you've probably heard about that. the holy water goes, right? But also the prayer of the church is there. And we'll get into that. What are the effects of those sacramentals? So there's five of them. These are the normal effects of sacramentals. One, again, it dedicates a person or a thing to the service of God. Represses evil spirits, right? Kind of casts them out. Produces actual graces in us. Kind of, y'all have heard that. If you've definitely made some type of retreat or you've studied the faith, you know what actual graces are. And it remits venial sin and the temporal punishment due to sin. So when we use holy water every time we enter a church, our venial sins are taken away. And lastly, it can obtain temporal favors, right? We can be benefited and blessed in our ordinary daily life by the use of sacramentals. Now, some sacramentals are only intended for Catholics. For example, the top off of my head, when someone's consecrated as a nun, those are a sacramental. And then two, chalices are ordinarily intended for Catholic priests. But many of them, most of them I put there on the paper, are for non-Catholics. Actually, all the ones that I spoke about can be used by non-Catholics. That's the beauty of it. Okay, any questions so far?
You said that holy water, if you use it, if you make the sign of the cross as you enter a church, what if you have holy water and you make the sign of the cross at home?
Oh, yeah, certainly. Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Okay. How long does the holy water effect last? Like when you spray it in your house, let's say, like at night.
Mm-hmm.
Does it last until the next day, or does it last a week?
Oh, that's a good question. I really don't have an answer for that. I mean, I'll get into some recommendations for Catholics that, for example, holy water we should, you know, we should sprinkle ourselves or at night, our bedroom.
Question about the amount of water in a bottle that is, that's been blessed.
Mm-hmm.
If it gets halfway and you refill it, is the whole thing become blessed, or, you know, we've talked.
That's speculated, you know, that's kind of debatable. Just my preference and what I encourage people is, you know, have it blessed. Yeah, get some more blessed, you know.
Because some people say, well, you know, molecule of holy water.
Yeah. Or some have these gallons and they'll have like a half and say, okay, I'm just going to pour half new water in it and ta-da. It, I mean, there are grounds for that, that it could be taken over, the blessing could carry over. But just a preference and a personal opinion. I mean, it's easier for me because I can just bless when I want. But for y'all, I guess it is challenging. However, most churches are supposed to have a vessel. And Sacred Heart, for sure, I know.
But, you know, if it's a special, like we brought some back from Rome.
From Rome.
Yeah. So we wanted to
know. We were trying to keep it up.
Keep it up. Yeah, yeah. Maybe that one you just use a drop, you know. Maybe don't sprinkle around your house. Okay. Hey, Miss Barbara. Welcome, Miss Barbara. I'm well. Okay, we're going to go along and... I labeled 6 sacramentals there for us. I hope we have enough time. Be my timekeeper, Miss Ann.
Oh, I have to tell you when to stop?
Yeah, it'd be good. So all of these, ordinarily, y'all probably use or at least have been in contact with. The first one, people don't think of this as a sacramental, but it is the sign of the cross, right? And this comes from Scripture. Surprise. It comes from the St. Matthew's Holy Gospel, chapter 28. If you remember what Jesus said to the apostles right before his ascension, he said, go and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we get that exact formula from Sacred Scripture. And the sign of the cross actually tells us 2 things as Catholics and any follower of the Lord. Who God is. Right, He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a mystery. We'll never fully understand it. And how He loves us. Right, that beautiful sign of the cross is a sign of His deep love for us, unfailing love. Also, on your sheet there, I put some important parts of the sign of the cross there for us. How it's the belief in the doctrine of the incarnation. That Jesus, right, the Son of God, became man and took flesh and died for our salvation. It also is a profession of our faith in the Trinity, as I said a moment ago. A couple of things that it does for us, it secures God's protection, and again, it repels the assaults of the devil. So many of the saints speak about this as we should use it in time of temptation, right? Frequently make the sign of the cross when we're tempted. And there's the letter D there, that everyone, I put some recommendations for Catholics. Make the sign of the cross when rising, before going to sleep, before and after your prayers, when entering or leaving a church, and when tempted. And then there's also a partial indulgence when we pray this devoutly. There's a saint, Saint Bernadette, I'm sure you've heard of her. When our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Lourdes, appeared to her, she told Saint Bernadette to make the sign of the cross reverently and slowly, right? Not this kind of I've seen, sadly, some students make that, and I'm going to say where, though. make it kind of, you know, like they're rubbing their face. You know, no, it's a reverent action. It's a sign, again, of God's great love for us. Okay, now we'll move on to holy water. This one we may talk a good while on. Actually, holy water, you'll see it some of the sacramentals. I left you a letter there on the Jewish tradition. Jesus was Jewish, and so many of our traditions come from that Jewish faith that he was before he founded the church, and particularly holy water. So you'll see there that in Numbers 19, God had prescribed the Jews to use water in religious ceremonies. So we'll see it as a type of purity. They would wash their hands, they would wash their feet. We don't make you wash your feet at the church doors, but they would wash those, it was a sign that they were clean, right? Clean, and this type of ritual was again a sign of purity of heart, that this external action showed an interior purity in us. So the church quickly grabbed onto that, and we see the sacramental use of holy water early on. In the 4th century, the church formulated this prayer for blessing holy water. She began placing vessels at the doors of churches, And then in the 9th century, Pope Leo IV established this Aspergus rite. I'm sure a number of you here saw that years ago. At every Sunday Mass, at the High Mass, the priest would go around sprinkling people. Now they kind of made it optional. I'm not going to say my opinion there, but still, that was powerful to see, you know. A lot of people, of course, you know, around Easter time, when you take that bucket, they give you the eye, you know, because they don't want to get wet, you know. But again, it's not about getting wet, right? This is affecting a change in us, helping us to grow in holiness and closer to Christ. And so the formula for blessing holy water has these specific favors that we ask God for. To free those who use it from all uncleanness, right? Not a physical uncleanness, that spiritual uncleanness from sin. And to grant us health of body and soul. There's that temporal and spiritual aspect to it. And lastly, to repel evil spirits from where it's sprinkled, right? This is constant in the church's prayers, but you see so much today where people say, oh, you know, the devil's, you know, I don't really see him, you know. And so there's such a downplay on the existence of the enemy. But look at the prayers of the church for centuries that she's constantly prayed against that and their suggestions to us. Okay, the last thing for recommendations for you is to make frequent use of holy water. Have a little fountain or something by the doors, either to your bedroom or to the entrance of your house. Sprinkle your bedroom before sleep, and you can even sign your children and grandchildren, right? A simple sign of the cross over the forehead with holy water before they rest. And again, have a priest bless your home, your workplace, your camp. I say camp because I bless a lot of camps over there in the islands. We have to include that there. Many of them, it's their home. Okay, moving on to candles. So I think most of the churches here, I've seen Queen of All Saints just a moment ago, they have candles by Mary and Joseph. And then Sacred Heart, too, has some. These go back, surprise, surprise, to the Jewish tradition. In the Old Testament, we read that God commanded Moses to make a candlestick for the ceremonies that they would use in the temple. And then Solomon, King David's son, adorned the temple with 10 golden candlesticks. So they're very much used in the Jewish tradition, their religious services. The church used it as well in the early church, primarily for light, right? To light up a building. You'll see that, especially if you've gone overseas or to the Holy Land. Many of their churches have tremendous amount of candles because they didn't have electricity at the time. And so now wax candles are the preferred official light of the church. And I put that there. Someone made an interesting comment about the wax candles, how the wax represents the body of Christ. The wick represents the soul within, kind of enclosed within the body there. And the flame represents his divinity. So what's a big celebration that comes to mind for y'all where a priest holds up a candle, a large candle, walks through the church? Easter Vigil, yes. Any of y'all were baptized at the Easter Vigil? Nobody here. That's okay. It's a great celebration for someone coming into the church. Also, I don't know if y'all had a special celebration for Candle Mass a couple Sundays ago. That was the Feast of the Presentation, where the priest should bless all his candles for the parish at that day. You can bless them outside of that feast day. You know, any time a priest can bless, but it's preferred on Candle Mass day. The formula for blessing candles in the old rite asks God for these favors. To contribute to the bodily and spiritual health of the faithful on land or sea, those who carry the candle with them. To be inflamed with the fire of God's love, that fire in the candle is an expression of God's love. And two, if you remember at baptism, if you've been to a baptism recently, we give that candle to the parents and godparents to keep that flame of faith alive for their child. Lastly, two, to attain light unfailing after the darkness of this life, to enter into eternal light, right? To see God face to face. So when are candles used? They're used at Mass. Most churches have them, at least two on the altar should be used. And then at adoration, we usually have four there. Processions with the Blessed Sacrament, visits to the sick. Those are some things that you could light for the priest when he comes, because if you ever have someone dying at your home, a family member, and the priest comes, he'll usually bring the Blessed Sacrament. Also, too, we light them, the sanctuary light. Y'all know where the sanctuary light is? Usually the little red light or white light. It's okay. It doesn't have to be red. That too comes from scripture. I think it's early on in Exodus. They would keep a candle lit in the temple of Jerusalem as a sign of God's presence there. So that's why the church, anytime you go in a Catholic church or chapel, you'll see that red or white candle burning constantly. Lastly, the Paschal candle, as I mentioned, is when the candle is used. For funerals, we light the Paschal candle, and then it's lit for all the services, whether we pray the office. If a priest prays the office, he should light the Paschal candle, or for even all masses and adoration, too, up until Pentecost. Okay, any questions so far? I know I wouldn't take questions to the end, but maybe I need a little water break here. Any questions so far about three of the sacramentals? Yes. That was, yes, Miss Barbara, years ago that was the preferred. Now it still is the preferred, but you can, as long as you have more beeswax than the paraffin, yeah. So 51% candles most churches use, because the beeswax... high dollar, we say.
We light the Paschal candle for the baptisms.
Yes, the baptisms. That candle that the for the godparents and parents is lit from that Paschal candle.
Good. Okay, if you buy some candles yourself and you get them blessed, mm-hmm. Once the candles burn, the jar is blessed, isn't it?
No. Mm-mm. Yeah, normally in the blessing, we're blessing specifically the wax.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Because I was worried about that. I didn't want to
go away. Even too, some people have told me, they said, Father, there's a little bit of wax at the bottom. What do I do with that? If it melted, right, usually it melts when it goes all the way down. You can throw it away. Yeah, it's fine. You don't have to dig it out, bury that little tiny piece.
Like, you know, like a bottle that you drink water in. It's not blessed.
If you have
the water blessed.
The bottle, yeah, you can throw it. We good?
Yes.
Okay, moving along. Probably everyone's favorite sacramental here is the Holy Rosary we're going to talk about. That's a very important one for us. The Rosary, really, it has a deep history that I'll try to... briefly talk about. It's simply a chain of beads for keeping count of our prayers. And so this history actually came about in the 13th century, around 1214. Our Lady appeared to Saint Dominic of Guzman in France. And at that time was the Albigensian heresy. 100 points for anybody who can who knows the Albigensian heresy. Nobody? Nobody, Miss Ann? Aren't you a teacher of religion? You don't teach church history. It's okay, you don't teach church history, right? Father Mitch teaches church history. Well, I had to read up myself just to make sure that I would get it right. Albigensian heresy, the Albigensians, they, in a nutshell, they believed that there were two gods. That there was a good God who kind of ran heaven, odd. And then there was just an evil God who kind of ran Earth, in a sense. So those who believe this, you can see it's very, you know, are obvious and thankful. A catechesis, they didn't have catechesis, you might say, as more accessible as we do today. And so when someone taught, usually, hopefully not a priest, but if someone taught error, it quickly spread, you know, especially in that community, it could quickly spread. And so they everything material, in a sense, was evil, right? And that they wanted their soul to go to heaven and nothing else, that the body was evil. And so they believed in this dichotomy, right? These two gods. We as Catholics believe in one God, right? We profess every weekend, Credo in Unum Deum, I believe in one God. And so this distraught St. Dominic. He was just, as the founder of the Dominicans, he was just, you know, there was no way really to overcome it. And so that's why Our Lady in his darkness appeared to him and said to preach my Psalter. Now, if she appeared to us and said preach my Psalter, we might not know what she's talking about. But he was a Dominican who prayed the Psalter. They prayed 150 psalms. That's what Psalter, the Book of Psalms. They would pray that daily, as do religious and priests. And so when she said preach my Psalter, she was meaning something specifically. For Catholic priest and religious, we pray the 150 psalms in our Liturgy of the Hours. And so years ago, when the rosary first came about, y'all remember how many mysteries there were?
Three.
Well, yeah. There were 15 mysteries, but three series of those mysteries. And obviously, at that time, the rosary wasn't developed as it was today. And so if you just see these decades, right, 50 times 3 is 150. So the rosary became the layman's or the laity's Psalter. That when they would pray this, it was like they were uniting their prayers with priests and religious who prayed the 150 psalms.
Yes.
And so that's kind of how it originally developed. She handed him a rosary, obviously. And she said, preach my rosary, right? Preach on the Hail Marys, those Aves to people. And so many times, too, even in older religious communities, they had brothers and priests. The priests would pray the Psalms, but the brothers would pray their Aves and Paters, Ave Marias, Hail Mary, and Paters, the Our Fathers. And so that's kind of how the rosary developed. But many times when we think of the rosary, we immediately just say, oh, yeah, it's when you pray the joyful, the luminous, the sorrowful, and the glorious. But there's actually many types of rosaries. If you've come across some, there's the Seven Sorrows Rosary, the Precious Blood Rosary. There's many, many different types of rosaries. But I just wanted to speak on Mary's rosary in honor of her. And so, they, as you know, most of you know, they're composed of large beads that for the Our Fathers, and then smaller beads for the Hail Marys. And they're centered around those five events in the life of Jesus and Mary for each series, those joyful, luminous, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. Now, what's my recommendation for y'all? Have a rosary. Carry it on your person. Carry it with you. Frequently recite it and have it blessed by a priest or deacon before use. Very important. Again, it becomes a sacramental. And that one I forgot. That one I forgot the preparation for it in the sense that what does the blessing entail for this? But simply put, this blessing, in a sense, is like Mary's presence with us, right? She's with us when you hold her rosary. Many of the saints have said that they feel Mary's closeness even when they just hold the rosary. And sometimes when you're sick, right, you got that throat, sore throat, you can't even pray it sometimes, you know. Simply holding it, right, is an act of prayer, right, an act of deep faith. Okay, moving along to the scapular. Another one of people's favorites that we have. Again, this comes from a rich tradition in religious life, the consecrated life, monks and nuns. It's traditionally a religious garb. I don't know if y'all have seen some monks and nuns around here recently. No?
Not
Y'all going out to Plaisance probably, yes. Seen the religious there. They have this almost like a big apron, and it goes around in the front and then in the back. And if they wear white, you're going to get it dirty. And then it usually has a hood for them too. That's the traditional scapular. Now, for y'all, that would be weird, kind of weird going around with a big old different colors. You know, some of y'all would have the brown for the Carmelite. I mean, just a large one, like it goes down to their ankles. So I'll talk about the history in just a moment, but that's how the church kind of formed it. They took a smaller one and simply Our Lady wanted it to be made of wool, and it can go under someone's clothes, right? And it's kind of itches sometimes if you have a wool one, right? That's a little bit of penance for us, right? We get a little itchy there. But I'll talk about some of that. So the history of it. Our Lady appeared again to Saint, not to the same person, but again to a Dominican, Saint Simon Stock. And she handed him a scapular with a promise. And she said that those who wear it will not suffer eternal fire. Now, many times people think, oh, okay, if I wear this, I can go do what I want, and then I'll get to heaven. It's not that simple, right? That sacramental hopefully gives some graces to us and affects us in a way that us kissing it, putting it on, reminds us of Our Lady, reminds us of the Lord, and too of the discipleship that He's calling us to be. So, for those who wear it faithfully, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, will be granted final perseverance in the state of grace. That's something we should all want and pray for, that we die in a state of grace, or final contrition, right? To be truly sorry at the end of your death, or to have at least enough time, right? To say, my Jesus mercy, to have enough time to make a good act of contrition. That is something that we should begin praying for even now, whatever age or state of life that we're in right now, we should be praying for. So the sacramental use, again, it's an imitation of a religious garment, and the smaller portions were made to be worn under one's clothing. For the church, we encourage people to be enrolled members of that order to use of the scapular to which it belongs. Now, I'll get into that in just a moment, too. I have a lot already to talk about. But by wearing that scapular, you share in the fruits of the prayers and good works of that order. So, primarily, we're talking about the brown scapular, which is connected to the Carmelites. Yeah. The green scapular is another one that I put. That's a favorite one of people, especially where I'm at. I've blessed a lot of green scapulars. These are for conversions. So people will put them, they have put them, under a mattress or a pillowcase of their child or maybe their spouse, and that prayer of faith can bring about a conversion. So it's connected with Our Lady, her Immaculate Heart, the green scapular of the Immaculate Heart. Now, what are some recommendations for us? To be enrolled in the scapular, and typically I do this a lot at First Communions for people's, when they receive First Holy Communion. So I'm sure most of y'all have been enrolled, you just may not remember it, right? We too in Cow Island, usually at the end of Mass, I'll give them a scapular and enroll them in it. And that simply consists of the prayer blessing over the scapular and then actually clothing them and then saying a prayer that they are enrolled by virtue of the permission that I've been given. So a priest or deacon should do it. What are some requirements if you wear the scapular? People don't always know this part, all right? It's easy to put on the scapular but forget about what it entails to do. So it must be worn. Shouldn't be over your car visor. That's for your car visor. Of course, we don't want to get too meticulous about it, but it should be worn. There's that element of Our Lady's arms around the person, clothing them, protecting them. Then they're also required to live a chaste life according to your state. So married, religious, should live a chaste life. And lastly, you should pray daily to the Blessed Mother. Originally, they were to pray the Divine Office or the Rosary. Now, a priest who enrolls someone can give them the permission to at least just say some form of prayer daily to Mary. So to my first communion candidates, to tell them to say the rosary every day is kind of a lot for the little kids, don't you think? So I usually, thankfully, a priest friend and I talk, I usually dispense them of that and say at least pray a Hail Mary every day, right? Pray to Mary every day. So it's something that hopefully the priest dispensed me when I was little of saying the rosary every day. Because, I mean, when I was in second and third grade, I don't know, Mom and Dad, if I prayed the rosary every day. I'm sorry, but I do that now. But the Lord understands, right? We give it to Him. Question.
Once your scapula becomes kind of ragged, to replace it, I was told by another priest that you don't have to have it blessed.
That's correct.
You just can place it.
The first time, so actually in the prayer for the blessing of the scapula, the priest blesses the person and the scapula, right? And so you're being enrolled into that order. You don't need the next one blessed. But as a general rule of thumb, I still bless them, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
If a mama comes, Father, please bless it for me. I'm going to bless it. I'm not going to say, oh, no, Shai, you were already enrolled. It kind of makes them sad, you know. So I bless it still.
Okay, what about D? This is a scapula, but it's silver.
Yes. So right there under D, they should be enrolled in the scapular, the brown scapular first, and then you can switch to the scapular metal. That's what the church says.
Now, when you have a brown scapula that wears out, I was told that you're supposed to take care of it. You can't just throw it in the trash.
Yeah, so I don't know if y'all heard his question.
That's a good one because I have one that I have to replace and I don't know.
If you have some that get all frayed or start to smell, you can bury them. Yes. Just it shouldn't be in a place where people walk.
No.
Right? Maybe in your flower bed. Well, I don't. You'll probably walk in your flower bed. But not in a common place where you walk. You know, not like right next to your carport where you probably. You can burn it too.
And isn't that the same thing like a broken rosary or any of these things? Mm-hmm.
And the palms for Palm Sunday, yes.
Burned
or buried, yeah. They, actually, you could. You know what I do is like I'll dig a little hole or a big hole. Depends how big you. Some parishes, they got these big fans. And for the palms, and you can burn it over that. Some parishes are nice and say, hey, y'all can just bring your old palms and we'll take care of it for you.
When I was growing up, we would burn the palms.
Yes, that was a tradition too.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. When it was lightning or, you had the thunder. Okay, last one. Whoa. I guess I didn't need a time stop, I'm just saying. So the last one is sacred images and statues. Now, when the church is blessing, there's no actual, you may be surprised, there's no actual blessing that says a blessing of a statue. It's actually a blessing of an image because the church says the word image suffices both for a little crucifix, a little medal, or an image. Those images, or a statue. We don't have a statue here. But like outside, there's a Sacred Heart in front of Queen of All Saints. So all that is kind of together under that blessing. If a priest has to bless it, he would bless it in an image because it represents someone. So these remind us of our Lord, our Lady, and the saints. Now, the Jewish tradition, surprise, surprise, goes back to the Old Testament in Exodus and in 1 Kings. God commanded the Israelites to make statues of the cherubim on the ark. What was the ark?
That's what held the manna
and the Ten Commandments.
Staff of
Aaron. Yes, good. Whoa, man. He's been here before, huh?
I was in her class.
Oh, no. So the ark also represents something.
The house of the Lord.
What else does the ark represent?
The
presence of God. It foreshadows someone.
Mary,
yes. Just as the ark held the word, so too Mary held the word, but the word made flesh. Yeah. The new ark of the covenant. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so God asked the Israelites to make these cherubim. Y'all know what cherubim are? Mm-hmm. Not like the little baby cherubim, though. These are those. Who are the cherubim? The cherubim and the seraphim are the highest choirs of angels. Why do you think we call the angels choirs?
Because they sing.
What's their song?
Holy, holy, holy.
Yes. Yes, Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw the angels singing, holy, holy. It's like a one-hit wonder, you know? No, I mean, not in that sense. But they sang that constantly, and they still do sing it in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts. And where in the Mass do we say it? Right before y'all kneel down. Right before consecration. Okay, I got off topic a little bit, but those are fun topics. Okay, now it's important to understand, according to the Bible, to Scripture, idolatry is not necessarily having a statue or an image, but the worship of the image. Make sense? Kind of an important distinction for us. So for us as Catholics, our sacramental use of images or statues, we do not adore them or really even pray to them, right? We don't pray to them. We pray to who they represent.
Yes.
Make sense?
Yes.
Our prayer is directed to those whom the images represent. We venerate the images kind of in the same way, I mean, definitely at a higher level, as a child loves a picture of his parents. Or think about in D.C., if you've been to D.C., all the statues of the presidents,
yes,
right, in Congress, those types of things at our nation's capital. No comment. We don't have to comment about all of them. Okay, but when blessed, sacramentals bear the fruit, again, of the church's prayer for us. So that prayer of blessing goes with those sacramentals. There are a couple of recommendations for us. Never be ashamed to have a sacred picture or statue in your home. You know, I have a parishioner. She has a lot of statues in her home, and not that many, just an average Catholic does. But one little neighbor, a little girl, came by and visited her, and she went back home and said, "Mommy, that lady has a lot of God things in her house." I said, it's really an average home, you know, over the door. She had a holy water thing and a couple of pictures, but... So never be ashamed. That's a sign of us witnessing our faith, right? And they'll definitely know that this is a Catholic home. So also we should place statues and holy images in each room of our home. You know, not in the little half bath or something like that. I mean, you don't have to, but most of the bedrooms, definitely, mostly the kitchen, of course, and all the other rooms. It reminds us when we see them to pray. It reminds us definitely to follow their example. Again, have them blessed by a priest or deacon, and then carry them, if they're small enough, in your pocket or around your neck as a medal of Jesus, Mary, or the saints. Any questions before my little conclusion there?
I got one.
Yeah.
Concerning this, the images and the statues that, you know, you keep, what's a good defense? I'm not sure, that's why I'm asking.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of Protestant friends, and they constantly question. They'll pray to the statues, and they go, "Why they got them?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's like they don't. And I've been in a Baptist church, and in a statue.
Yeah.
So what? What's a good explanation to, let's say, just...
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I don't want to get mad at them.
No, you don't, and you don't want to always be on the defensive necessarily, well, although they already are. I mean, you could ask them too, like I was saying, do they have a statue, not a statue, but do they have a, was it more statues or are they okay with images? It was more statues.
It was more of statues.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the one friend I got, he's an ordained minister. So, you know, he'll start picking my brain, and then it's like, man, I can't answer all of that. I ain't been to school, you know? And it's, how do you defend against it? Well, not defend, but what's a good explanation to
Yeah. Yeah, both. That's why I think the church uses the same verbiage, the same word for statues and images and medals, right? Mm-hmm. Because it is. It's the same thing. Having a statue would be the same thing as having a picture of a saint or having a picture of our loved ones, right?
Exactly.
And so that's, they probably do. They don't associate that with the same thing as a representation of who. You know, we believe that they're still living. That's the thing. We believe that Mary and the saints and our Lord is, they're still living.
Of course.
And so they're right next to God. They're right next to our Lord. And in the same way, it's intercessory. Think about it. So if they're still living, when you're having a surgery, you might ask your friends to pray for you.
Yes.
In the same way, why can't you ask them?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
That's what I was
going to
say. I have some statues on my... statues by collecting, and I have one that's he's the protector of fires, St. Florent.
Mm-hmm.
And he has saved my house from catching on fire a bunch of times. And so anyway, somebody came to my house and they were like picking at me and like, what do you have? I said, hey, you see this little fellow right here? He's my future boyfriend, you understand? I said, he takes care of my house. He's my friend, okay? And so they looked at me kind of crazy, but I mean, I talked to the saints and asked
yeah.
them,
I mean, they're
Saint
living.
Anthony, I'm yes. find something, and you know, different saints, the different. And I explained it like that to them, that they just, they're people that went to heaven, so how much better mm-hmm. are their prayers than ours?
Yeah, definitely.
When you receive from different organization, Catholic organizations, the rosaries, the medals, the so on and so forth, and you don't want to use them because, you know, they break easy and whatnot. What do you do with them?
Well, what people do in my parish is they come bring them to church. Some days I walk in and, whoa, Santa passed, you know, all these prayer cards. I mean, if the pastor's okay with it. Because other people pick them up.
Do you have to bury them? I don't know if they're blessed.
If they say they're blessed, you probably should.
Yeah. I don't ever see where they say they are.
Sometimes they'll say, they'll send them and say, this rosary has been blessed.
Oh.
But they'll always specify if it has been.
My daughter, she's given me a plastic Jesus. And when my grandchildren were little, they broke it.
Oh.
And I put it back together as much as I could.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't throw it, huh? It's been blessed.
Yeah, no, that's another thing you could bear, you know.
Pieces, you know, all the pieces.
Whoever, if someone buys our house, they can find all kinds. Bear it up.
Yeah. What about blessed salt?
Yeah, so he had a question about blessed salt. That's good, because in the old rite of baptism, the priest, this is the old rite of baptism, not baptism, excuse me, the old rite of blessing of holy water, he would exercise the salt, bless the salt, exercise the water, bless the water, then add the blessed salt into the blessed water, then do another prayer. So it took a little while, you know. I kind of, yeah. I prefer to do that prayer. I mean, it's definitely, you can see the effects.
But I read where they would take it and they would actually circle a house or something like that to help protect.
Mm-hmm. People will bring to me, like, they'll actually on the week before, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I bless salt because a number of people use it in their Thanksgiving meal.
Yeah.
But they also go around their home blessing their house. So that comes, y'all heard of Elisha?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, God commanded him, to cast salt into water so that it would be purified. And so in the same way. Now in the new blessing, poor thing, now in the new blessing it's optional to do it, but the priest can still do it. And I think it's probably optional now, because if somebody wants their car blessed, you don't want to sprinkle salt and water on their car, right? You know, people wouldn't like that. Or even on their floor and stuff like that. Sometimes it can mess it up.
But not the holy water that we get at church in the little bottles, does it have salt in it?
I don't know. You'd have to ask your pastor. Father Glad used to put some. And I mean, you don't have to pour it, you know. That they can just do enough to make the sign of the cross with it.
Okay, if we purchase statues or crucifixes at antique stores or wherever, and you can tell they've been used, do we need to have a re-blessed in our home?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Not before you enter it.
No,
but
we need to have it.
Yeah, you should have it blessed. Because anything that's bought loses its blessing.
Anything
Bought. Now, sometimes, like in stores, like I go around, you know, I go to Acadian Religious or Crossroads, and people will say, Father, can you bless my rosary? I didn't buy it yet. So we're kind of like, well... I mean, I think it's okay if I bless it, and then they're intending to buy it. You know what I mean?
So when you're selling it, let's say you have an auction, and you know you're selling some religious items, it loses its blessing at that point, and then the buyer has to re-bless it.
Yeah. So if you bought things at a little garage sale or antique stores, you had a question, Miss Rita?
No, okay. I did. Okay. What about inherited rosaries from your parents when they pass away?
Oh, no. Mm-mm. You probably would. No.
Because and prayer cords. I have so many.
Oh, yeah.
Cords.
No. There was something else we were going to talk about. I answered your question about the salt. Huh? Yeah, that's definitely another sacramental that you could bring, you know, the Morton to your priest and have him bless.
If the priest is sprinkling water and it gets on our clothes, can we wash our clothes?
Oh, yes, yes. She asked if holy water gets on your clothes. Yeah, you can wash your clothes. Good question. I mean, they're all good questions. It evaporates. It really, you know, it dries in your clothes, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Two extremes that must be avoided here. You wouldn't be here if you had this first extreme, that we shouldn't despise the sacramentals, right? So, you know, you're here to talk for sacramentals. I don't think you despise them. They're not superstitious, as some have probably confronted you with, that we should remember that God uses ordinary things to lead people to eternal life. It's very obvious. Look at the sacraments. He uses every sacrament has ordinary elements. Mm-hmm. Baptism, water. Right, the washing of water, Holy Eucharist, ordinary bread and wine, those were staples in the ancient world, bread and wine. You know? Not so much a staple now if you have the keto diet or whatever. But another thing too, the devout use is profitable and can be profitable for both the learned and for children. Sometimes people say, oh, it's just for childish things, you know, the little sacrament, the scapular, the rosary, you know. And so these people, group of people that usually have this extreme are, you know, you might say atheists, definitely, or people just who really, you know, they say they have no need for sacramentals. Now, again, I want to emphasize, I might not have already said this, but this may surprise some of you, the church is not saying you have to have sacramentals. But you do need sacraments. Mm-hmm. Those are necessary for salvation, right? Now, God can work outside of sacraments. Maybe we'll have to do another talk on sacraments. But God can work outside of the sacramental world, we might say. You know, He's not bound to the sacraments, but we are. And so if we've been given the grace, I need to go to confession. Well, you should go to confession if that's the inspiration that God gave you. where was I going? Okay, and then the second extreme is that we should not regard the sacramentals as having miraculous power. That's That's sometimes a common one that people may have. Their primary end is the spiritual welfare of our soul. And so what I put there is that sometimes God allows sufferings in our life, and we may say, man, I'm praying my rosary, right? I'm doing the way of the cross. I'm going to Mass. But all these thrakas are on me, right? You know, my kids are whack. And, you know, I don't have any kids, of course. But I'm just giving an example of what I hear from people sometimes, you know. That God allowed those sufferings in your life, definitely, as odd as it may sound, as a way to help you draw closer to Him. And so, again, sacramentals are for the spiritual welfare of our soul. That doesn't mean we're going to be free from sufferings if we put our rosary around our neck, you know, or scapular. You know, we're still going to encounter sufferings. But they could be lessened. They could be, if we use them devoutly. One must also always have a proper disposition and be in a state of grace when we use these sacramentals, okay? Now, sometimes we can also be reminded, too, that if somebody who's maybe far from God and a good mama or daddy is going to sprinkle them with holy water, that can affect them, right? That can lead them to salvation. That can lead them to the sacraments. But they don't give them sanctifying grace. And that's the important distinction I wanted y'all to be noted of, that sacraments give sanctifying grace, sacramentals give actual graces. And they can even give, we might say, prevenient grace. So, like, you know, someone who is far from the faith, you know. Or even, too, like, for example, the life of St. Augustine. He was far from the faith. His mama prayed. You know, not 15 minutes for him, 15 years or more. And I'm sure she probably used some sacramentals on him, you know. Or he heard the preaching of St. Ambrose and he was converted. And so those types of things can lead us to the sacraments, but they can't give us that grace of salvation.
Is it considered a sacramental?
It can be if we bless it, if it's blessed. Mm-hmm. So we can pretty much bless almost anything. There is a blessing prayer in the book. It says a blessing for anything. So, I mean, use it wisely. You know, I'm not going to bless something that's going to be used for a bad end. But people bring to me bread and food and other things they want blessed. You can bless them. So my last, I know the final recommendation may sound strange, but again, that's what I was touching on with the sacraments, that, you know, we still need to follow the sacraments. That's what Christ gave us. And I see a very common thing. People love their sacramentals, but sometimes they don't always love the sacraments, right? They don't always love confession, or they don't always love Mass. And so those are those means of true salvation. This can lead us to the sacraments, but it's not going to give us that grace we need to get to heaven. And so that was my final recommendation for us. I know it's kind of straightforward, but I tell people all the time, right? We get, you know, couples who struggle in their marriages, and I'll ask them, you know, are y'all going to Mass faithfully, going to confession? It's like, oh, I didn't ask that question. But that's the thing that's going to help. That's sometimes just what they need. Attending Mass together, going to confession, not together, but to the priest, can definitely lead them in the right direction. It's not going to solve all their problems. They're still going to have to work out things. Okay, that was my talk there. Any questions?